A63, number 16B.
So we come to the 5,000 year and 6,000 year, and therefore I want to take more time for this, because up to this point, I think most students have known the story through the writings of John Dawley and so on. But perhaps the development that took place in the 5th and 6,000 year period is quite interesting, because it leaves already very soon the Bible behind, and shows that the spiritual idea is not only written in the Bible, but is written in the civilization of the Western world. So, at the point of life, we naturally have Jesus, and he himself did not believe in thousand-year periods, because he said, "Behold, it takes four seasons, but behold, harvest is ripe." He knew about the isness of life, and in the isness of life there is no days of creation. So he demonstrated in his life the whole thing. He demonstrated life as mind right away, because he said, "I'm come to fulfill the law of mind." And so fulfilled the days of creation. He showed life as spirit, namely the demonstrating power of life, and so he demonstrated the Christ individually. We have now the individualization of being, exalted his life above the mortal concept, and showed that life is spiritual. He showed really at the point of life as soul that great multiplication which you had. Remember, at life as soul, we had a great break of multiplication, showed that he has found a principle of life that is not only good for himself, but for everyone. And so he had his disciple and said, "You can do it the same way, follow me and do the same works, and you can do greater works." So he showed that the disciples should go out into all the world and preach the gospel and heal the sick. So that we have a great sense of multiplication that came right out of his work, and then really the climax of his teaching life as principle, that he would say that I and my Father are one, that's the only being there is, that unity of principle and idea. That was his demonstration. But when we know that for the civilization it takes 1,000 years, we can also look at this development over 1,000-year period. Namely, if we now consider the Christianity, not just Jesus, then we can see what happened. Life as mind said, really, let the waters bring forth abundantly, and the moving creatures, and fowl that fly above the earth. He really began to see that man must prove his individuality. And therefore, at that point, there is a great sense of individuality taking over. Up to that point, Israel thought that they were one great block, a tribe, and that everything depended on the tribe, and the salvation of the individual was of no value. The salvation of the tribe was important, just as you still have it today. It's not the individual. But Jesus broke that, and the Christian began to see, really, that each one has an individuality and can work out his salvation, can work out his own eternal life, and that he would have a Father life as God who would support him, and so they could prove eternal life, each one for himself. The whole drive at that point was really that every Christian thought the main point about Jesus' teaching is that we have an eternal life, that we live after death. This was the point why they were willing to be stoned, why they were willing to put before the lions, why they were willing to be crucified. They didn't mind, because in glory they died, and with hymns and singing they died, because they knew they have a Father and an eternal life. So they were full of that Spirit, that the waters will bring forth eternal life, the fullness of life. This was then shown so well in the tone of life as Spirit, through the very demonstration of that faith that they had in eternal life. And so, as never before in the Christian or in the Judeo Christian history, we have now the Acts of the Apostles. They are not only the Acts of the Apostles, they are the Acts of all the Christians. Each one now became a historical fact. Each one now saw that he has the right to the individual understanding. We have the Pentecostal day where each one began to speak in his own language with new tongues, and each one could understand the other one. You have typically the tone of Spirit, no more Babel, where nobody understood the other one, where they were speaking in tongues. You have the spreading out of Christianity very soon afterwards, the early church, then the church fathers. Then we have the Bible being canonized so that the substance of the Bible would be preserved, the substance of the Word of God would be preserved. The Bible was canonized then in the second century after A.D. We have, but then also the very opposite, namely the tendency to hold Spirit in the grasp of matter, and we knew that that is the greatest persecutor, Mrs. Eddy's has, the greatest persecutor is that, to hold Spirit in the grasp of matter, and that set in the persecution of the Christians, to suppress the Christians. But this was a period that lasted for about 200, 300 years, and then suddenly the whole scene shifted into another direction. Namely, you come to life as soul, where we begin to see that really when we cannot keep the idea of life pure, as they tried to do it in the persecution, and if you give in to the persecution, if you want to make compromises with the opponents, that then the whole life idea just goes down the drain. And from that point on it went down the drain because they began to compromise with the authorities. They began to compromise at that point where they thought they had won the battle, namely as Constantine the Great was healed through a Christian. And Constantine the Great was taking the whole Christian religion, making it a state religion, and therefore put it right into the bonds of people. We have the rise of the what you call papacy, the institutionalization of Christianity, making Christianity a state religion, no more a religion of God, but a state religion. Everything was now put into the boundaries of people and institutions and churches, so that finally Christianity was absorbed in the Roman Empire, and finally the Roman Empire, the state, had a say. They defined what Christianity is, what is allowed and what is not allowed. So the Pope was also usurping the divine prerogatives, and that with that came the end of healing. There was no more record of healing through prayer, and so really one could see the downward trend. Rome, the church in Rome, did split up, and there was the Eastern Constantinople, you call it, I think, differently, huh? the division between Rome and the Constantinople, the Orthodox Church. You have then the Council of Nicaea, and there again they parted, and so you get a constant degeneration instead of a newness and renewing of life. And this really brought in a new period, which is called the Dark Ages. See, instead of the life as principle, bringing the showing and being interested in the principle of Christianity, we have the Dark Ages with the decay of the Roman Empire. Then you have the invasion of the Huns and the Mongols coming in. The Huns and the Vandals and the Goths all over Europe, and Christianity just broke up. The priests didn't learn anymore. That's the tone of principle. You see very easily the priests weren't anymore learned. They were illiterate. They hardly knew anymore how to write or to read. Superstition took the place of inspired knowledge. You have the great sense of the Dark Age of intellectual darkness. The infallibility of the Pope was proclaimed. So that more and more the newness of life that tried to spread out all over the country was put back into monasteries, hidden away. Nobody anymore knew it. And there in those monasteries, even there, the decay set in through the monks that were illiterate. And so we could see those very centuries, round about from 400 to 1,000, those many, many centuries, which is a real dark age. But then, you see, every time when something goes down the drain, there is always somewhere a spark that says, let's build up from the ashes, and there is still life there. And so, round about the year 1000, started a completely new age. The age of science, the age of knowing, the age of investigation. And it's interesting to see that that 6,000 year period really follows clearly the subtones that we have. Namely, truth as mind. What is it? It is the awakening mind, the awakening to the fact that man should know the truth, and that he should not just obey the dictates of a pope or an emperor, and that he should not live on in superstition, but that he should awake to understanding. And right from that point on, we have that awakening. As we see, we come out of the Dark Ages. The situation was really dark. You had in Europe all these invasions of the Turks and the Mongols coming in, and they could hardly be held back. Free thought was imprisoned in doctrine and dogmas, in superstitions. The whole mass of the people were ignorant. Instead of the divine laws, we had the church laws and the laws of the emperors. We have excommunication and so on. The Crusades started in, which were a complete failure. And in that dark situation came suddenly the awakening of intellectual curiosity. Truth as mind. Really investigating truth. And it showed itself quite clearly. Always some incidents were triggering off a situation. For instance, here we had for the first time that an emperor, namely the Emperor Frederick II of Sicily, he got into trouble with the Pope, And the Pope excommunicated him and said that the Emperor was very sorry and so on and bent his knees. He was sending out letters to all his dukes showing how wrong the Pope is, and not only showing how rope and rotten the whole thing is, but he did the very best thing he could have done. Namely, he said, let's have an institute of learning. Let's take all the best thinkers, no matter from where they are. He took the Greeks, the Jews, and the Arabs at that point were very learned, and the Christian, everybody who was of any intellectual capacity, took them to his court, and he began to build up an intellectual center, and out of that intellectual center really slowly grew out over the whole European continent a sense that each one has the right to think by himself. So we have those first universities that were established in Paris, in Bologna, in Oxford, which led very soon, when people began to see that they were free thinkers, also to ask for their individual freedoms. They were clamoring for freedom. And so you had in 1215 the Magna Carta. You call it the Magna Carta in England, where for the first time the emperor yielded some of his rights to the people, and to the English people. It was under King John, I think, if I'm right. So that under freedom, under personal freedom and freedom of thinking, they had a real good start for something completely new. We come to the next period, which I would say is truth as spirit, round about 1250 up to 1500. It is that period which is called the Renaissance Age, where we had a terrific struggle. Always when you come to spirit, you get to struggle for what you see is right. A terrific struggle for free investigation. It was the beginning of philosophical discussion, where people felt they were free to discuss even if they do not agree. Up to that point, either you had to agree with the Pope or the Emperor, or you were done. You landed somewhere in a dungeon. Now they were free, and they could start discussing things so that the whole intellectual field got a boost, so to say. People began to learn to read and to write, see? And so there was a first step out of the analphabetism into learning. Then you know that towards the end of this period we had the printing press, and the printing press began to help in to spread the reading and the writing all over the country so that everybody could have enough information what's going on. So we had the printing of Bible, the printing of school books, and of other books. Naturally, it is a time when, as the historians say, we have the world of readers. Before that, you know that practically nobody was reading a book. And in this struggle, we had a great struggle going on then between the Pope and philosophy. Especially in England, you had Roger Bacon, who was standing out, and he was showing that the root evil of the whole situation was ignorance. And he had 4 points about why people are ignorant, that they are ignorant because they have respect for authority, that they shouldn't have respect for authority. They were ignorant because they were living according to custom and tradition, because there was an ignorant crowd, and because there were so many who were proud and vain and are unteachable. Well, naturally he was excommunicated from the church. That's what happened already at that time. But it helped all to free people from the bounds of the ecclesiasticism. And we come to the next period of Prince of Truth as Soul. Say the period of 1500 to about 1650, where a completely new concept was coming through, namely the concept of truth as soul, namely of individualized man, where the individual now began to see that he is the one that is important and that it depends on the individual how things will go in the world. So you have here the breaking through the limits of the world with this great discoverer like Columbus, all the British and the Dutch and the Spanish and the Portuguese discoverer really discovering the whole world, all based on the individual courage of an then you have the whole Reformation taking place. Soul is that which transforms. Reformation, you had those forerunners already in England with Wycliffe and in Czechoslovakia with Hus, but now they came by the dozens, you know. You had then Luther, you had Zwingli, you had Calvin. You have a lot of sects of non-conformists. All they try to say, I'm an individual, I don't need to be subdued to any dogma. And you have all these sects coming up. You have the Church of England separating itself from the Church in Rome. And then right afterwards, really, all those many Christian denominations were founded. The Quakers in middle of 1648, the Baptists, the Methodists. You have the Mayflower at that time, you know, breaking out even more to the freedom of the individual. You have on the humanistic scene, you have these great humanistics, Thomas More, Erasmus of Rotterdam, all these big individuals that were saying, look here, you have the right to think individually and to be free individually. Yes, so a great sense of individualization took place. I have to hurry a little bit that I can finish. So truth as principle was bringing in a completely different scene again. And you have there really suddenly a period of systematization of truth. Everybody was interested just in gathering data and systematize it and classify it and put it into an encyclopedia or anything like that, no matter if they knew what they could do, what the practical value of it was. It was really a wonderful period of basic research work. In that period, you have all the astronomers, the forerunners were really Copernicus, then you had Kepler, Galilei, then you have Newton, Laplace, all these great astronomers, then the rationalists, the French rationalists like Descartes and Leibniz, Spinoza. You have the French encyclopedists who are gathering all their information and putting them into a big encyclopedia, just putting all the information together. In every field of science, we have the first systematic research workers. In optics, you had the Dutch Huygens, that were the polarization of light. We had Newton with the differential calculus, with the dispersion of light. In chemistry, chemistry came out of alchemy with Lavoisier, the founder of chemistry. We had Lamarck, who was putting forth the first theory of evolution. We had Franklin with electricity. Also, we have here the first systematization of economy, like the physiocrats in France, Adam Smith and Ricardo in England. We had the first philosophers like Berkeley that already began to see that matter does not exist, only matter exists only in the minds of men. You had in the field of music the systematization with Bach for the first time as the science of music. You had for the first time the scientific societies in Europe, like the Royal Society in London, like the encyclopedists in France. And so you have, for the first time, the development of scientific publications and journals and so on. Can you see, it was a terrific sense of systematizing truth. Then, right afterwards, we come into a period which you know quite well, namely, what is truth as life? Truth as life must be a living application of the truth, and you come into the technological age, where the most dominant feature was really the application of this research, of this basic research to technology. So you have the fruition of that science in the machine age, in the technical age, with the utilization of new kinds of power, the steam power, the combustion engine, the electricity. You have the steam, the railways, you see. You have the mass production, the assembly line. All that came in that period that between, say, the French Revolution and 1870, round about that. Naturally, then you too had all those more practical philosophers that, like Hobbes, Hume in England, in Germany, then the whole series of Hegel, Kant, Schelling, Schopenhauer, Lotz, Nietzsche, a whole range of philosophers that tried to help in that practical application of science to human problems. And naturally also there you had the whole birth of sociology, like in England, Robert Owen, that began to see that the industrial age would just kill the people and that there must be a social revolution, and you have the very first incidence of that living, that man has the right for individuality and therefore must not be a slave, and therefore the end of slavery in industry. Which brings us to the time of truth as truth, namely, to the real sense of manhood, where man gathers now his manhood. He has seen his individuality. Now he must gather his manhood, his brotherhood. And so everything from now on is really turning towards what is man, what is the standpoint of man. Therefore, you have Marx with the capital, with his Engels, the dialectical materialism, in order to show that each man should be equal, that each man has a right for equal share, and that he should be free from slavery. At the same time that he wrote his book, The Capital, Mrs. Eddy was discovering Christian Science and then writing Science and Health, which also showed the freedom of man, that he should not be enslaved. He should not be enslaved by the senses, by mortal mind, by matter, by sin, sickness, and death, and bringing freedom to man and the brotherhood of man. We have, therefore, the establishment of social sciences for the first time, the right for the freeing of children from labor, social legislation, the freedom of man from mentality, therefore the birth of psychology. You have Janne, you have Freud, Adler, Jung coming in and giving the freedom of man from the mental slavery. Until finally now we are at the age of truth as love, where we know that the sense of universality is much more under the focus. Therefore, how can we bring the whole world together? First we had the League of Nations, now we have the UNO, we have the help for the undeveloped countries and so on, showing that we are one world and trying to see that we can only survive if we are one world. That's it.